CTV.
I like what Dana Mim commented yesterday. She said, I don't think you will be able to get a conference up by September. Ooh, I like that. What does that do? Oh yeah, we'll get a conference up by September. I think it was reverse psychology from Dana. She's a sweet sister, makes a lot of great comments here. I would say, Dana, come to the conference and see for yourself. It'll be great. Anybody who's never been to a conference, you owe it to yourself to go. Omaha, Nebraska is centrally located. I'll be showing you photos of the venue in days to come. And I will be reminding you continuously of the coming conference. I'm going to call it the Omaha Conference. Omaha, Nebraska. Yes, sir. You remember Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom back in the day? Marlon Perkins. Yeah, I used to love that show. 7:30. I think it came out at 7:30 on Saturdays. Anyway, welcome to another show. I consider it a miracle every day I'm able to talk to you. I love it. The highlight of my day. Many of you tell me it's the highlight of your day also, so I appreciate that. I'm in the book of Philippians, and yesterday we saw Paul setting up Jesus Christ as the ultimate example of living for other people, of humbling yourself, of considering others better than yourself. This is a great disposition. I'll use Paul's words here in chapter 2, verse 5. For let this disposition be in you. Yes, you can do this. Let this position be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also, who, being inherently in the form of God. Remember, form denies essence. The word form proves that Jesus Christ is not God the Father. And he's not God the Son either. He's the Son of God. Let's use scriptural terminology. You can't go wrong when we use scriptural terminology. Deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. Again, the word equal here proves that we have two separate beings because you have two sides of an equal sign. We all know that. This thing is equal to that thing. What do we have here? Two separate entities. The word equals proves it. Many people think it proves the opposite. Well, I don't know if there's any help for these people. There may be. Nevertheless, empties himself, taking the form of a slave. Form denies essence. Coming to be in the likeness of humanity and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself. So, two-part operation here. Christ empties himself of the glory he had with the Father before the world was. Jesus Christ mentions that himself in the letter of John. The glory he had with the Father before the world was. How anyone could read that statement and deny that Jesus Christ pre-existed his birth in Bethlehem, well, I don't know. It takes quite a stretch and possibly a little bit of alcohol. But here we go. Empties himself, and then after that, he humbles himself. Emptied himself to take a form of a human, and then humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now we're getting into new territory here in verse 9. Listen to this. Wherefore also God highly exalts him. I'm going to go on there, but stop right here. Wherefore, that is because of what went before, because of his emptying and his humbling, God highly exalts him. Jesus Christ, if you can imagine this, has a greater glory subsequent to his emptying and taking the form of a human and his humbling and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He has a greater glory than he had before. Because here's the principle, folks. The lowest become the highest. The lowest become the highest. Another way to say that is the lower you go, the higher you go. This is the limbo. How low can you go? I really don't want to go as low as Jesus Christ. He can have that position at the right hand of God. But we're also going to be at the right hand of God. And that's the shock that Jesus Christ gives to us, his position to share with him. Absolutely incredible. Knowing this truth and being a member of the body of Christ is the most significant part of anyone's life. I don't I can't remember if that's the word that Vanessa used yesterday. Read the comments. Vanessa made an excellent comment. I think she used the word substantial. That's it. That knowing this truth and being in the body of Christ is the most substantial thing in your life. I mean, this is it. As I've said for a while now, we've won the lottery. Wherefore, also God highly exalts him and graces him with a name that is above every name. He has greater glory now, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should be bowing, celestial and terrestrial and subterranean, and every tongue should be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Boy, there's a lot to unpack here, but that's why I'm here, to unpack this for you. The reason that we will judge angels, the reason that we will judge messengers is because we have gone lower than them. We are lower than them. The celestial messengers, as far as I know, are immortal. They cannot die. They have not tasted of sin and death. Well, sin, yes, but not death, not mortality. No, this is humiliating. Dying is humiliating. It's embarrassing to be a son of Adam. How low can you go? But because of the depths of our suffering and because of this humiliation that you suffer every day, you are going to be glorified above those beings in the celestial realm who have never tasted of mortality. It is God is doing you a huge favor to have made you human and to have made you mortal and to have put you in this veil of tears, in this, on this third rock from the sun that is in the slum of the universe. But because of this lowering, we ourselves have been lowered. This is we're analogous to Christ in this way. Not to the extremes that he was lowered, but we are also lowered into these depths. And here's another thing. The Dead Sea area in the Middle East is the lowest place on the earth. It's below sea level. It's the lowest place of dry land on the earth below sea level. You can't go lower on the earth. And did you know that the Sea of Galilee is even below sea level? I'll put the number here. The Sea of Galilee is below sea level. Jesus Christ not only emptied himself and took the likeness of humanity, but he lived and breathed and died in the lowest parts of the earth. It's humiliation upon humiliation. And because of this, he is glorified above and beyond what the glory he had before. And like I said, he can have it. And I praise him and worship him for that. And our apostle Paul also has suffered more than any of us will suffer. And because of that, by virtue of that, he will have a higher place in the body of Christ. I believe we will take our celestial marching orders from the apostle Paul. He will be the chief of the body of Christ. I mean, apart from Christ, of course, Christ is the head. Paul will be the chief among the celestials, just as David is the king on the earth with Israel. I see the apostle Paul as the equivalent in the celestial realm of David in the terrestrial realm. So, you know, being humbled like this, it's a two-sided coin. You have to look at the other side. You have to consider the fact that because of this humiliation, we're going to be glorified like crazy, above even the celestial messengers. That's why we're going to judge them. We're going to be greater than them. They're looking at us now and they're envying us. Paul says we're a theater to the world and to messengers. And they're looking at us and they envy us. I mean, we would tend to say, oh, go ahead. I'll trade positions with you anytime, celestial being, anytime. But that would be foolish. That would be like selling your Apple stock in 1977 or your Microsoft stock. I'm going to sell it off. That'd be like Esau selling away his birthright for a bowl of soup. You really want to get out of this? No, you don't. Believe me. You do not want to get out of this. It is a privilege that you're in this. And I say to you, endure, just endure. Endurance doesn't have to look pretty. It's ragged oftentimes, I know, and we curse it, but it's a great favor God is doing. He's doing it for us, not to us. Wherefore also God highly exalts him and graces him with a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus. Why not use in the name of Christ here? Well, Jesus means Savior. It's the Greek version of Joshua. And what we're about to read here touches upon his saving powers. In the name of Jesus, powerful name, every knee should be bowing, celestial and terrestrial and subterranean, and every tongue should be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. There you go. Jesus Christ has a Father. But look at this. The King James for verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2 has this appalling translation that every tongue should be confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to talk about the subterranean realm in a moment here. But the idea that Christians get here, they don't see this, Christians don't, as the salvation of all. Of course, they don't believe in the salvation of all. They hate the teaching of the salvation of all. They spit on it. They reject it. And they will cast you out of their assemblies if you even mention it. They think that the bowing of the knee is like the knees are going to crack and the patellas are going to splinter as God and Christ just puts their hand, their corporate hand behind the necks of these celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean beings and forces them to confess. Go ahead, say uncle, like back in the day. The kid, the bully kid would get you on the playground, push you down, and he would say uncle. I don't know why uncle was the magic word. But if you said uncle, you admitted, you were admitting that you were the lesser and that the bully was the greater and that he would let you go, hopefully not kill you. So that's the way Christians see this. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And after they do it, then they're cast in hell. Isn't that great? Why? You can't even ask a reasonable question about that. I was going to ask why even evoke this confession, assuming that that's even the word, which it's not. Why even do that if they're going to go to hell anyway? I don't know. But the word here is translated beautifully in the concordant version, acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. An acclamation. It's an effervescent saying. It's a praise. It's like, you are Lord. You are Lord and Savior. It's not like, all right, yeah, okay, you're Lord. Okay, you're Lord and Savior. No, that's confessing. An acclaiming is, I'll even use King James language here. Thou art the Savior. Thou art my Savior. That's what these beings will be doing. And we have three categories of beings here. Celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean. The celestial beings, which a lot of them are evil, a lot of them are not nice beings. Satan is the chief of them. There's a lot of nasties up there. They will be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's only at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, that's the name by which all will be saved. Celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean. When you talk about the salvation of all, people are appalled that you would think that Jesus is the only way of salvation. The Christians won't say this, but the worldly people will say, no, there are many ways to salvation. The Buddhists, they have a legitimate God. The Hindus, they have a number of legitimate gods. No, there are many ways to God. And we say, no, there's not. Only one name. In only one name are the celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean beings same. That's the name saved, and that's the name of Jesus. And they object to that vehemently because they look at all the people in the world who don't name the name of Jesus. The Buddhists, the Hindus, the Islamicists, they don't name the name of Jesus. So they assume that because only through Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because he's the only way, then all the rest of the people are going to be damned. No, they're not. That's the mistake. That's the built-in error in the name of Jesus, he is the only way. But everyone will eventually come through that way. He's the gate. He's the door. Everyone, including the Hindus, the Muslims, and the Buddhists, they will all eventually come through that gate. Because God is the Savior of all humanity, 1 Timothy 4:10. There is no other way to God. That means that every other way is false. It's not politically correct to say that. You'll never find me with one of those bumper stickers on my car that says coexist. It's got all the symbols, the Christian symbol, the Muslim symbol, the Buddhist symbol, the peace symbol. Coexist, coexist. No, I will not coexist. I will stand fast and firm on the name of Jesus, Savior. So we can easily see celestial beings. Not see them visually, but we can understand that there are celestial beings. They've appeared in Scripture several times. And there are terrestrial beings. Of course, we're surrounded by them. The earth would be a better place without all these terrestrial beings, if you ask me. But subterranean? Under the earth? Yes, there are beings under the earth. Literally, under the earth right now. These were the messengers, the celestial beings that were disobedient in the days of Noah. Peter talks about them in one of his letters. Read both his letters, you'll find it. They are kept in a place Peter calls Tartarus. Some say Tartarus. There's no help for these people. It's Tartarus, I think. Some people say tartar sauce. Well, as long as you know what you're talking about, as long as we're talking about the same thing, I can accept tartar sauce. But there is a place in the earth. This sounds like science fiction, where beings are kept. These are the beings that Jesus preached to after he was made immortal, after he was vivified. Read the account. Being vivified goes to the spirits in prison and heralds his victory. There is deliverance for these beings. It's a rough way to go, to be trapped down in the earth in some dark place. Spiritual beings don't like darkness. They don't like water either. And I hear they don't like some old movies, maybe before 1930. They don't like that either. There's a lot of things they don't like. They don't like asparagus or meatloaf, but they really don't like darkness and water. But they will be delivered. Their knee will bow. Bow, not break. Bow. And they will acclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's another verse, if I can remind you of this, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. I'll put that verse here. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So here we have, according to the Christians, beings that can only say Jesus is Lord because of the Spirit of God in them, and now we're going to send them to hell for eternity? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to save them for eternity. How about that? That sounds better to me. Finally here, that every knee should be bowing, celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean. And by the way, I have to say this. I shouldn't even have to say this, but every knee. We're not saying that angels have knees. If they have knees, then they have femurs and they have patellas. The knee is figurative for humbling. And this whole section is about being humble. And the problem in the world, in the celestial world and the terrestrial world and the subterranean world, is pride. That's the big problem. Bowing of the knee is symbolic of surrendering one's pride, lowering oneself and acknowledging that there are greater things than you. Yeah, greater things than you. In this context, namely God and Christ. So every tongue should be acclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Finally here at the end of verse 11, for the glory of God the Father. This is all to redound to the praise of God the Father. Let me ask you this. If the universe ends in chaos, if it ends in most of creation being damned to some cauldron of never-ending pain, or if death is the final answer to the curse of Adam, death. Millions of beings will be dead for eternity. Millions of beings created by God will never see the light of day again. Is that for the glory of God in Christ? No, it's not. The only thing that could register, that could be understood as being for the glory of God the Father, that's the wording used here, is the reconciliation of the universe, of every being ever created, being brought in loving subjection to Christ, Jesus Christ, their Savior, who then, according to 1 Corinthians 15, brings into loving subjection to God Himself.